Okay, well, let's say thanks again to the Easter Bunny and all the kids that were doing those dramas, all the worship leaders and everything. Let's say thanks. I got to move along this morning. The Easter Bunny came early this year. 5 days ago, we found out that we have a new government in Alberta. You know, for some voters, it may seem like the Easter Bunny brought a rotten egg, but a majority of Albertans got the Easter egg they were hoping for. Here at SGA, we hosted 12 days of training, 5 days of advanced polls, and 11 polling stations for Calgary Lockheed. And the MLA elected for this riding where the church is Jason Kenney, the new premier. How's that? I don't know if you heard his victory speech Tuesday night. He spoke a lot like a federal politician. His speech had many elements that I did not expect. He spoke a lot. He aggressively warned organizations that use foreign money to defame Alberta's oil resources. He spoke a lot about pipelines, which is a federal jurisdiction. And he even spoke directly in French to the Premier of Quebec and to the people of Quebec, and he suggested that we need their support to get our resources to Tidewater if we're going to continue the massive equalization payments that go from Alberta to Quebec. Wow, what a difference a day makes, right? One day he's the leader of the opposition, and the next day he's Premier-elect of Alberta, and he's ready to take on foreign billionaires, Quebec, BC, the Prime Minister, and the Liberals in the upcoming federal election. It's like, wow. Today is Easter Sunday. What a difference a day makes. On Saturday, the followers of Jesus were fearful, distraught, stunned, lost, grieving. They saw with their own eyes Jesus die a terrible death. They saw with their own eyes where Jesus was buried. They'd lost hope. Life with Jesus ended on Friday. Early on Sunday morning, when the women went back to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, they had a problem. Who'll roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They needed the help of a strong arm to anoint the dead body. And when they got there, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. God was way ahead of them. God's arm was strong enough to raise his son Jesus from the dead. And an angel was sitting on the stone. And in Matthew 28:5, the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The first thing the angel says is, "Come and see." Take a look at the evidence of the resurrection. The tomb was empty. Women were the first ones to see the empty tomb. Luke 24 says, "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus." Luke 24:10, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." We know from John's gospel that after their initial disbelief, John and Peter also ran to the tomb. And John got there first. He was a bit younger. His legs were moving a little faster. But they both went inside. They saw the strips of linen lying there, but no body. The burial cloth around Jesus' head was there in the tomb, but Jesus wasn't there. And the first thing the angel said to the unbelieving disciples is, "Come and see. Come and see the empty tomb and be amazed. Come and look at the evidence of the resurrection and be convinced." You know, some say Jesus never died. Yet Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the ruling council, asked for Jesus' body. Mark 12:44, it says, "Pilate was surprised to hear Jesus was already dead. So Pilate summoned the centurion, the guy in charge, and asked him if Jesus had already died. The centurion who was in charge said, 'Yes, he's dead.' How did he know?" Okay, well, first of all, Romans were experts in crucifixion. It wasn't his first crucifixion. They stabbed a spear into Jesus' side, and there was a sudden flow of blood and water. Blood pumps out of a live body. Blood and water flow out of a dead body. A number of women who were Jesus' followers witnessed Jesus' death and burial. To suggest that Jesus never fully died, that he recovered from his whipping and nail wounds and rolled away the stone himself, is simply out of touch with facts about Roman crucifixion in general and Jesus' death in particular. And even Jesus' enemies acknowledged there was an empty tomb. If the disciples wanted to retain hope for their movement, they might try to steal the body of Jesus and say he rose again. Let's say. At least that's what the enemies of Jesus thought. So in Matthew 27, we read that on Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Jesus' enemies made sure the disciples wouldn't steal the body. A seal, a Roman guard. They made sure that Jesus' promise of a resurrection didn't happen. They left no room for error. But according to Matthew 28:13, the enemies of Jesus admitted there was no body. Their testimony was contradictory. Here's what they said. "His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Can you imagine saying that in a court of law? If they were asleep, how did they know who stole it? If they were awake, why'd they let him steal it? Right? Like, you can't make this stuff up. And they should have been executed for this blunder. But instead, they were rewarded and given, you know, money. The Toledoth Jesu, a compilation of early Jewish writings, a non-biblical Jewish source, acknowledges the tomb was empty, and it attempts to explain it away. Paul Meyer calls this positive evidence from a hostile source. In essence, if a source admits a fact that's decidedly not in his favor, the fact is genuine. If the tomb wasn't empty, any preaching about the resurrection of Jesus would have been laughed at in Jerusalem, because they could have just produced a body. But there was no body to produce because the tomb was empty and Christ rose from the dead. Let's go back to our key text from Matthew chapter 28. The next thing the angel says is verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Here's the second thing that the angel tells on resurrection day. The angel encouraged the disciples to go to a place in Galilee. Jesus promised that his disciples would see him there. There were many different people who encountered the resurrected Jesus in many different places. Their eyewitness accounts attest to the truth of the resurrection. The first one to see Jesus was Mary Magdalene. Mark 16:9 says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. To say the least, Mary wasn't the ideal character witness. If the whole thing was a lie, you would never have picked Mary. A demon-possessed woman? A woman? According to Josephus, a Jewish scholar, in Jewish culture at that time, the testimony of women wasn't accepted in legal situations. So if the disciples of Jesus wanted to create a myth story to deceive society, choosing one based on the testimony of women would have been ridiculous. But all of the Gospels agree that Christ appeared, first of all, to Mary. And Matthew seems to say that other women were part of the group that saw Jesus when he first appeared to them. Now, there were other people that saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to Peter. We don't know the details of the meeting, but both Luke and Paul attest that Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's the name of our youth group. Mark 16:12 says that Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. It's a rather long story that I'm not going to explain in detail about how Jesus appears incognito to two disciples. But they don't recognize him. They're grieving. They're bewildered. They start saying, some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they didn't see. They found the empty tomb. They didn't see the risen Christ. Jesus turns it into a teaching moment. He explains the necessity for the Messiah to die and rise again. And then when Jesus took the bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples, suddenly they recognized who he is, but he vanishes from their sight. Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples Sunday night while the disciples were all together in a locked room because they were afraid. They were really afraid. If the leader had been killed, okay, they thought they're next. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes through locked doors and he just appears. The stone of the tomb wasn't enough to keep him in, and the walls of the room weren't enough to keep him out. And Jesus said to his friends, "Peace be with you." It's exactly what they needed to hear that day. They were depressed, confused, they were afraid. And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was a resurrected body. He could eat and walk through walls. His new body was another level of perfection that we can only dream about that we see in the Marvel movies. But there was one disciple, Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus came. And they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." And later on, Jesus appeared to Thomas and encouraged him to touch his hands and side and believe. And Thomas became a believer because he was able to touch Jesus. But Jesus said, "Blessed are those who didn't see and yet believe." And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, so they could testify about it, though some have fallen asleep. Seeing the risen Christ wasn't just a hallucination. It's one matter for a person to hallucinate because he or she wanted to see something so badly. It's a completely different thing for 500 people to have the identical hallucination simultaneously. The angel said, "Go and meet Jesus." As the song goes, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you." And then it goes on, "Have you ever stood at the cross with a man hanging in pain? Seen the look of love in his eyes? Then I say, you've seen Jesus, my Lord." There were a lot of people who encountered the risen Christ and they saw him and they touched him. But we also know that many people saw Christ after the resurrection and still didn't believe. Matthew 28:16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Friends, if you aspire to become a fully devoted Jesus follower, it requires more than sight. It requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that God exists, that he rewards those who really seek him. And the fans, they stopped following Jesus when he died. They said, "He saved others. Couldn't save himself. Too bad." Even Jesus' devoted followers had a hard time believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah, God's Son, risen from the dead. Some people say, "Well, if Jesus would appear to me, if I could see him with my own eyes, well, I'd believe." Maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't. The 11 closest friends of Jesus saw him, and some worshipped, but some doubted. There's one more thing Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Making disciples is the core of the Great Commission. It's not a great suggestion. It's a commission, it's a mandate, it's a purpose to live for. We're to make disciples of all ethnic groups until Jesus comes back. Our motto, you see it on the front doors as you come in, right? It's a house of prayer for all nations and a church that goes to all nations, all people groups. Fully devoted followers of Jesus do what he tells them to do. And we do it because we remember how good the gospel is. God doesn't hold our sins against us because of the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. We make disciples as we're going and telling others about Jesus. And if we're not telling about Jesus, is it because we've forgotten the tragedy of being lost? If we're not sharing the message of reconciliation, have we forgotten what it's like to be estranged from God? A part of Christian discipleship is welcoming new believers into the faith through baptism. And we're planning to have another baptism in September, September 15th. I don't know if we have any fans today that are ready to become fully devoted followers. But if I want to encourage you, don't remain a fan of Jesus. This whole series coming up to Easter is not just a fan, right? More than being a fan, we're disciples. We're fully devoted followers. And baptism is the way that we profess belief that Jesus died when we go under the water. And when we come up out of the water, we profess that Jesus rose again. And that's the core of our faith. So if you want to get baptized, I want you to talk to Pastor Matt or me, and we'll have that baptism class and we'll get ready. We make disciples as we teach others to obey everything Jesus commanded. Some people have the gift of teaching, but we all teach something positive or negative as we demonstrate the gospel with the way we live. And there's just something so encouraging about the way Jesus sends us out. He says, remember, I'm with you always, to the very end of the world. These are the words of the resurrected Christ, the Son of God. Friends, dead men don't talk. Dead men don't promise to walk beside you. Dead men don't live within you. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus' resurrection was a day that changed everything. It changed Jesus from a popular rabbi to Lord. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. What a difference a day makes. If Jesus' resurrection makes him Lord of heaven and earth, what does that make you if you want to be a follower of Jesus again? We talked about this last week. You can't call Jesus Lord without declaring yourself his slave. Well, I need to wrap it up. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do what the angel said on resurrection morning. Come and see. Investigate the claims of Jesus. You know, a recent survey discovered 40% of adults in England don't believe that Jesus was a real historical figure. 40%! But in the ancient world, there was never a debate about whether Jesus was a historical figure. Look at the evidence. Read the Gospels. There's so many sources outside of the Bible that talk about a person by the name of Jesus Christ. There's ample documentation in history among Jewish writers, Roman writers, Christian authors for the life and death of Jesus. Even the unique way that the gospel writers talk about the different events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection precludes the idea of a cover-up. The differences are one of the greatest evidences of their genuine nature. But I understand that the stumbling point of faith isn't whether you think Jesus actually existed. That's probably the easy part. For most, the stumbling point is whether Jesus rose from the dead. But consider the evidence for that as well. Think about the empty tomb, and let me suggest what I think are the two biggest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, Jesus' resurrection day changed the day of worship for thousands of Jews and millions of Christ followers. How is it that the earliest Christians who were Jews began to meet on the first day of the week? Friends, for Jews, the Sabbath was from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. How can you account for changing the sacred Sabbath? This is one of the Ten Commandments, distinct in Judaism for centuries. Something had to happen of monumental importance that had changed a fundamental practice of Judaism. Like, for example, in the United States, what could make the United States go from Independence Day on July 4th and suddenly we're going to celebrate it July 5th? What would it take? Well, only a stupendous moment in history in that country that redefined what true freedom is. That was Resurrection Day. It radically impacted Christian Day of Worship. Now churches all across the world worship on Sunday, Resurrection Day, as it's called in Russian. I like that name even better than Easter. What a difference a day makes. And here's the second evidence. The lives of Jesus' disciples were radically changed. They were uneducated fishermen. They weren't too sharp theologically. They didn't go to school, right? They were often fearful. They all ran away on the night when they had a chance to give up their life for their best friend Jesus. They all ran. But after the resurrection, they became bold ambassadors for Christ. What changed? Jesus, their teacher, their leader, and their friend, gave up his life for them, and he rose again. What a difference a day makes. Jesus became their Lord, and they lost their fear of death. Peter knew what it was like to fail so he could preach about forgiveness and second chances. The Apostle Paul, the greatest enemy of the church, he put Christians to death. He became the greatest emissary of the church, the greatest defender of Christianity. How did he change? Because he encountered the resurrected Jesus. All of Jesus' disciples, with the possible exception of John, died for their faith in the resurrection of Christ. They saw the empty tomb. They saw and touched the risen Christ. They proclaimed it. They gave their lives for the cause. And they died believing it. What a difference a day makes, friends. So I want to encourage you to go meet Jesus. And then tell the world about your experience with him. The way to overcome the kingdom of darkness and bring the kingdom of God into our world is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. No one can argue with your experience, and I pray that you'll experience the resurrected Christ in a new way. So here's the real application question of the message this morning. Does the resurrection of Jesus, an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago, does it really matter today in 2019? Or is it just a dry and dusty piece of history that, even if it's true, has no relevance today? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important." Friends, I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event of history, and it's got vital implications. It's the day that changed everything. Firstly, it proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus claimed to be God. He prophesied that he'd die and rise again. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, it would be foolish to believe he was God. But since he rose from the dead, it's foolish not to believe him. The resurrection is proof that what Jesus said about himself is true. He's fully God. He's fully man. And if Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth, he's the most important person in the universe, and you aren't. Do you get it? And if you truly believe that the most important person in the universe died in your place, that's got to affect your heart. We love God because he first loved us. Nothing else even comes close in importance to having a relationship with him. Seek him. Follow him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friends, if there's no desire to love or seek or follow Jesus, maybe you haven't understood or believed the resurrection. It's the day that changed everything. And the resurrection of Jesus validates Scripture. It fulfilled prophecy. If Jesus is God and he said that the Bible is the inspired word of God and it can't be broken, we better take seriously what God's word says. I mean, trust Jesus. He rose from the dead. And thirdly, many people are confused by the different religions in the world. Well, is there one way to God, or is there a lot of ways? Are they all true? Should you read the Quran, the Vedas, the Book of Mormon, the Bible? Which one? On a closer examination, we see they can't all be true, because they contradict each other. The only Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is both God and man. All the other religions say he was only a good man, not God. Both can't be right. How do you know which is correct? Jesus is the only religious leader who's risen from the dead. And that's why we got to believe when he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All the other religious leaders are in their tombs. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates what he said was true. The resurrection of Christ proves that God will judge the world one day. The Apostle Paul said God commands all people everywhere to repent. He set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So it says something very personal to us, that we'll have to give an account before a holy God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit we don't measure up to his standard. We're sinful. We deserve to be condemned. But friends, here's the good news. Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Christ's resurrection proves that his mission to conquer sin was successful. He's a savior. He's not just willing, but he's able to deliver us from the wrath of God on the coming judgment day. And it allows us to have forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' resurrection is an assurance that God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe that Jesus rose again to bring you into a right relationship with God, you can become a child of God today. And our prayer team, they've got some lanyards, and they'd love to pray with you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to close with that great song that we started with. What a difference a day makes. And there's one more thing I want to add as they're coming up, getting their instruments ready. The Bible says that Christ's resurrection is the pattern of those who believe in him. In other words, those who believe in Christ will one day be resurrected by God just as he was. Because of the resurrection of Christ, believers will one day experience the freedom of having a glorified body, eating, but not gaining weight. Bodies that don't wear out. You never have to go to the hospital again. Walking through walls. I think that's going to be cool. It's going to be awesome. But friends, the resurrection of God doesn't just bear promise for the future. What if you need help today? If you need a miracle in your life? Maybe you've got an unbelieving family member, and that's just like this massive block for you, and you can't do anything about it. Maybe you've got a mountain of debt, and you just can't see beyond that. And it's a stone as big as the tomb. And maybe you've got a health concern. Maybe you got something that's concerning you today, and you say, I can't wait till heaven. I want the resurrection to impact my life right now, today. Friends, don't forget that God still rolls the stone away. He did it for a group of women on their way to the tomb that first Sunday morning. And it changed history. And if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, then nothing's impossible. There's no problem too great. There's no stone too big for God to move it. Can't lead us.
Let's stand together.